God. We're looking at the attributes of God. And one of the most important attributes of God is the sovereignty of God. The sovereignty of God. And how we need the sovereignty of God nowadays. Amidst all that's going on, we need the sovereignty of God. Let us turn once again to God's holy word, shall we? In 1 Chronicles 29, 11 through 12. That's 1 Chronicles 29, 11 through 12, which reads as follows. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness, and the power, and the glory, and the victory, and the majesty, for all that is in the heaven and in the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all. Both riches and honour come of thee, and thou reignest over all, and in thine hand is power and might, and in thy hand is to make great and to give strength unto all. The Lord God, isn't it, is sovereign over everything. We are the works of his hands. Dear brethren and friends, as you well know, that the thoughts of an all-knowing and an all-seeing God, an all-supreme Lord and ruler of the universe, it brings hostility. It brings hostility and provokes anger in the hearts of many. And yesterday we found that out in the open air. Yes, we had encouragement from some Christians, but there were people who were just angry, just at the name of Jesus, just at the telling that he is sovereign, that he is able to save. It provokes anger and hostility. And for many years, the enemy to our souls has been very busy, hasn't he? Very busy indeed in seeking to undermine the sovereignty of God, not only within secular circles, but especially within Christian circles. You know, the 1887 downgrade controversy, which Spurgeon was very much involved with, brought a downward slide of biblical Christianity that was rooted in the doctrines of grace, which in particular emphasized the sovereignty of God in salvation. Now, why is this important? Why is the sovereignty of God so important in all of our lives? Why does it need to be thundered, as it were, oftentimes in many a pulpit today? Because a needy world needs to know that God in the flesh, God in the flesh, Jesus Christ, he still lives and he still saves. That's why people need to know. Jesus Christ lives today. He is risen from the grave. And that he still observes all. He still reigns over all. And he is still in charge over all. Ever increasingly you would have noticed that the natural man does not want to be accountable to anyone, let alone his maker. You know, our forefathers would be horrified to witness the low ebb to which the West has sunken into today. And just take, for instance, this cry to defund the police. The cry to defund the police we hear in America. The undermining of authority. And it all stems from undermining that great authority, the Lord Jesus, the one who is sovereign. The cry to take away those who uphold law and order in our lives. And what about the cry to undermine parents in Scotland now, where you've got a ban now? I believe it's now illegal, or will shortly be illegal, to lovingly correct your children. And so they're trying to take away authority from the home, from parents, to raise their children in a godly manner. And of course, from civil structure as well. Friends, we all know, don't we, deep down, that these results are all happening because of our departure from the authority of God's word, the Bible, in our lives. And when a man, or when a family, or when a church, or when a nation forgets about the sovereignty of God in their lives, sin lies at the door, doesn't it? And it rules over that man or that nation. No wonder why a main feature in these last days is how children will ever increasingly become more disobedient to their parents. That is a feature that then the sovereignty of God, the authority in one's life, and that is ever becoming more a feature in our culture. Now, dear friends, the devil, who is not fictional, but is as real as you and I, has been very busy indeed in deceiving many into thinking that the sovereignty of God in creation and in salvation is a mean doctrine. It's a mean doctrine and shouldn't be spoken about. But the truth is, however, that the sovereignty of God has been understood by and large by most Bible-believing Christians throughout the ages to be a truth of great comfort, which brings stability to Christians. Walk with the Lord, it brings stability. I cannot conceive, and neither does Holy Scripture, the idea that God laid down his love, laid down his life out of love for his blood-bought children, and that somehow he would take back that love and have his children, his blood-bought children, in fear again. I cannot conceive that, and neither can Holy Scripture. This type of fear talks about fear that casts out love, because it says in 1 John 4:18, perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment in it. And so God wants us to have assurance that we're his children. Now, we can all be deceived in, because we have a crafty and a determined foe that seeks to sow tares where the good wheat is. And friends, there are many ministers today, aren't there, that sow tares amongst God's true blood-bought children. And they do so by confusing God's sovereignty and the human will. So today's sermon, I just really want to, for us to consider two points, to really untangle the confusion here between the sovereignty of God and the human will. So firstly, I'd like us to consider God's sovereignty and the human will. Secondly, I'd like us to consider the value of knowing the sovereignty of God in our lives savingly. The value of knowing the sovereignty of God in our lives savingly. So firstly, God's sovereignty and the human will. God's sovereignty and the human will. And so to emphasize the sovereignty of God without encouraging the accountability of the Creator is unbiblical, isn't it? And it tends to fatalism. On the other side, to undermine the sovereignty of God is to exalt the creature and to dishonor the Creator. And whilst we are not speaking about the responsibility of man today, but in any great length, but we are rather speaking of the sovereignty of God, I think it is wholly fitting for the balance of truth to be restored and for it to be proportionate. As there has been an overemphasis, hasn't there, on the human side, at the almost exclusion of the divine side. And the problem is that many liberal scholars over the years have confused the matter between God's will and how it relates to man's will. Now, it would be absurd for me to say that man has no choice in anything. It would be absurd for me to say that man has no choice in anything, because quite clearly, man does have choice. Every day we choose, don't we? We choose what we're going to eat. I had a lovely breakfast this morning, thank you very much. Thanks to my wife and my children, and they made a lovely breakfast. We chose to have muffins, blueberry muffins, this morning, and they were very tasty. We choose how we're going to spend our time, don't we? We choose who we're going to spend our time with. And so we can choose. We can choose. And we can choose many other things. We have decisions, many decisions, which we can choose by. After all, the Lord who stretched out the expanse of the universe didn't make us into robots, did he? And so we can make those decisions, what we're going to eat, what clothes we're going to put on, how we're going to spend our time. We've been given that choice in terms of the sovereignty of God. We're made in God's image, after all, after his likeness, aren't we? But having said that, it is a fallen likeness, and it's a fallen image, it's a corrupted likeness. Hence why it says in John 3:19-21, "And this is the condemnation, that light, that is the Lord Jesus, is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil." Verse 20, "For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved." Verse 21, "But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest." That what? That they are wrought in God. That's the thing. That they are wrought in God. Those who are called of God by a sovereign grace come to the light. They're drawn with those cords of love. And so when they come, they see the filth within them. The light shows them the depravity, the filth. And then they're shown the Savior, aren't they? And so they're shown that. But one thing that man can make many choices just to untangle the confusion in terms of the sovereignty of God. Man can make many choices on what he eats and what he puts on and many other choices. But man cannot put on deity. Man cannot choose to put on deity. Man cannot choose his nature, his spiritual nature. That is evident. Man cannot put on deity in as much as a flea can put on an armor, a coat of armor of metal. It cannot happen. And God's word says, doesn't it, in Proverbs 14:12, "There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death." What we think is right, even if it's perceived to be right, it leads to death, because our natures, our fallen natures, our wills are influenced. It says in Psalm 14:3, "They are all gone aside. They are altogether become filthy. There is none that doeth good, no, not one." And so, like I said, dear friends, we can choose many things in life, can't we? But we cannot choose to put on deity. We cannot choose salvation. It is evident, is it not, that man's nature is inherently evil because of the fall. And the Bible teaches that our hearts are desperately wicked. And who can know that? And that's why we see so much violence and crime and perversion and vanity in the world today, because of that very fact. It says in Isaiah 64:7, "And there is none that calleth upon thy name, that stirreth up himself to take hold of thee. For thou hast hid thy face from us, and thou hast consumed us because of our iniquities." None of us can stir ourselves up, as it were, to change our nature, to seek after God. When that great work of salvation is being done, that is God's word. That is those cords of love drawing us to him. Even us being here today is a great token of his favor and his love to us. Dear friends, you cannot change your sinful, fallen nature, and neither can I. You need a miracle from Almighty God up on high. We need a miracle in our lives. We need to be woken up, don't we? And only God can do that. What saith the scriptures? "Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." John 3:3. Why is this truth so important? Why am I emphasizing this truth? The sovereignty of God in our lives and in terms of the human will. Why is this so important? Because many are being misled into thinking that they've got to do something in order to get right with God. I've got to do something in order to get right with God. This do-gooder religion is the most miserable condition, isn't it, friends? Because it leaves many Many a soul in the wretched state of constantly trying to change one's actions in order to coerce and to persuade and to appease God. It leaves that person in that wretched condition. A bit like Nicodemus did. And this, dear friends, is the most terrible burden upon the heart, because it leaves many nice and genuine people in a state of constant limbo, never really knowing if they've truly been saved, because of the weakness of the flesh, which we all suffer from. A million efforts to try to get right with God by our works can end in failure, can't they? Because they believe in the unbiblical lie that man can choose the time and place to become a Christian by an invitational system, by man's invitational system, instead of God's invitation. Now, I do not discount that many true born-again believers have been saved in this way. You know, take for instance the Billy Graham Crusades. I do not discount, especially Billy Graham in his earlier days, that many people have been saved, because God was calling them through the Word of God, through the Gospel. But in the same way as well, I do not discount that many people were pressured into going up to the front and to making a profession which they weren't ready. There wasn't a true work of grace in their heart. God wasn't calling them. They were pressured, you see, by man and not by God. And hence, that's why we see so much nominal Christianity around us, so much worldly Christianity, because it wasn't God's calling, it was man's. And so, dear friends, the balance of truth needs to be restored here. God can save people, and God is absolutely willing to save people. And those who will earnestly seek him will be found in him, will know that God, if those who truly seek him, will know that it's all of God's doing. Even the seeking is of God's doing. And so, I do not discount that many, many people have been saved in this way. But also, there's many people who have been coerced into thinking that they can get right with God on their own efforts, instead of trusting in Jesus Christ's finished work on the cross of Calvary. Because it says, doesn't it, in Philippians 2:13, it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And the problem with much of the Christianity nowadays is that many people are trying to reform themselves, trying to reform themselves, rather than what they need is a complete renovation of the heart. That's what we need. We need a complete overhaul of our heart first. We need to be born again of God first, don't we? And you know, there was a man, some of you may have heard of him, called Richard Bennett. He was a Roman Catholic priest. And for many years, he tried to get right with God. He crawled upon his knees, he cut himself, he lived a strict, pious life. And for 20, 30 or so years, he could not get right with God. All these things he tried to do, a million choices to try to get right with God, it could not work. He got to the highest point. He went to the Vatican and all these things, and he could not get right with God until on that blessed day where, by God's grace, he cried to the Lord, Jesus, and the Lord saved him by his grace. And now God uses him to reach many Roman Catholic people. Many Roman Catholic people have been saved. It says in Ezekiel 36:26, a new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. The Lord Jesus gives that heart of flesh. He takes out the stony heart, as it were, a moldable heart. He does this by his sovereign grace. As it says in Matthew 9:16-17, no man putteth a piece of new cloth unto an old garment. For that which is put in to fill it, that taketh from the garment, and the rent is made worse. And verse 17, neither do men put new wine into old bottles, else the bottles break. You see, and let me tell you something about myself. Before I have the Lord gave me my lovely wife and my lovely children here, when I lived in my own place, I used to by my bedside, I used to put my clothes on the chair. And I didn't want to wash my clothes that often, maybe once a week, maybe every 10 days or so. So I put my clothes and my trousers on this heap. And of course I thought, well, I'll wear that piece of cloth because it's cold outside or something. And I'll leave on the chair, but it piled up, as it were. And you see, there's many dirty clothes, smelly clothes in there. And then, of course, I put the new clothes on top of that as well. But the new clothes were contaminated with the clothes that I wore several days ago. And the smell started to infiltrate. It started to be corrupted, as it were. And you know, it was quite a humbling experience that I was pulled into the office one day by the PR person, and they gently came to me and said, Lee, I'm sorry to tell you this, but there's been a few complaints of people around you that there's a smell coming from you. And I knew exactly why that was. It was quite a humbling experience. And I'm telling you this to illustrate the point, friends, that we cannot put on the new with the old, can we? We cannot put the new on with the old. It stinks in God's nostrils. We cannot choose our salvation, the time of our salvation. It is a sovereign work of grace. We need to cry unto Him. We need to look out of our own efforts to Him alone, to that sure foundation alone. He will completely renovate our hearts. He will overhaul our heart and give us that right foundation. Then we can reform our lives. Then we can transform our lives. Because there's a new desire, there's new principles within the heart which comes from the Holy Spirit, which He gives us. Friend, you cannot reform your heart. You need a complete overhaul. You need to look to Jesus Christ alone. And that's why it says in Holy Scripture, doesn't it? In Isaiah 45:22, look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. Look to me. Look to Jesus Christ. Don't look within yourself. Don't look to a pastor or a priest or to any other thing. Look to Jesus Christ and His finished work upon the cross, and you shall be saved. Anyone, any class, any background, poor, rich, black, white, you name it. Look to me, I will save you. I will give you a new heart by my grace. And those courts of love, you will in due time recognize that even the seeking, even the drawing was of me. And so that God will have the praise, all the praise and the glory. And so to further help us understand the nature of the human will, we must understand that man's will by nature is in bondage, isn't it? It's in bondage, it's in slavitude. And you may say, well, and many people may say, well, I'm not in bondage, I'm not in slavitude, I'm free. And we hear this a lot, don't we? I'm free to express myself however I want. I can choose the people I want to choose. I can do what I want in life. I want to live the life that I want to live, but according to my feelings. And yes, you're quite welcome to do that. You've been given choice and liberty to do that. But let me ask you a question. What influences you to make the choices that you do? You see, our wills are in bondage. Man's will is in bondage, is influenced by something, isn't it? It's not free. It's in bondage. It's influenced. And what influences it will determine who has control over it. What influences you in your decision to marry? Who you will marry? What influences you and me and how we're going to spend our time every day? How we're going to raise our children? and how we spend our time and what we do. What influences you? What influences you will determine whether you're in bondage to your nature's sinful will or not. And you're free to think that you're sovereign in your life. Many people do. But the heavenly reality is that you're not. You're in bondage because your will is not your own. Because it's influenced by someone or something, isn't it? It's influenced. And we know that this is true, don't we? Because the fashions of this world, this present, soon-to-be-burnt-up world, are ever-changing. People's opinions ever change, don't they? What people think of us, that can change one day from the next, can't they? What I think of others can change, can't it? It says in Isaiah 53:6, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all." The Lord has done it. And when it comes down to it, dear friends, what it comes down to is this, dear friends. Who do you believe is sovereign over your life and your soul? Who do you believe that to be? And there's only two real answers, isn't there, to that question. Is man sovereign over your life? Are you sovereign? Do you make the choices in your life? Or is Almighty God sovereign in your life? What you are most influenced by will determine whether you're a true blood-bought child of God or not. For it says in 1 Corinthians 2:14, "But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." You see, there must be an overhaul of the heart. There must be a great transaction, a divine interception in your life through the Lord Jesus Christ and through his Holy Spirit. And like I said before, man can choose many things. We can choose many things. But we cannot choose to put on deity. We cannot choose our nature. He can choose. An intervention first needs to happen. A miracle in your life needs to happen. Can I ask you that question? Has that miracle happened in your life? Has that miracle happened where there was a time where by God's grace you were strangely drawn to the Savior? You were drawn to the light and God showed you. It's like coming to the lamp, and you closer you get to the lamp, and perhaps there's dirt's gone, and you see, oh boy, I didn't realize the filth that's been on me. And then God's drawn you by the light, and you've realized, I'm filthy, I need to be cleansed. And that's the same with the Savior. We're drawn strangely to him. We see our filth and our need for him. It's his work, and it's marvelous in our eyes, isn't it? As it says in Ephesians 2:8, "For by grace are you saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves." It is the gift of God, a true lasting gift of love. Not of works, isn't it? This man should boast. It is the gift. It is his work. And that's why it says in Romans 5:6, "For when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly." It says in due time, in his timing, not our timing, not with some invitational system. What saith the scriptures? John 1:12, "But as many as receive him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name." You know, in order to receive him, there's got to be a giver, isn't there? There's got to be a giver. Have you been called of God? Do you know the irresistible call of grace? You are called, you're commissioned. You're in his service, in the King of Glories, the King of Kings service. Have you been drawn by those cords of love? Like I said, us even being here today is a great token in favor of his love to us. Has there been a turning point that's happened in your life? From self to Christ, from the carnal to the spiritual, from the earthly to the heavenly has happened. And so this now brings us to our second point in today's sermon. And that is the value of knowing the sovereignty of God in our lives savingly. The value in knowing the sovereignty of God in our lives savingly. And before I start, let me just say this. I completely and utterly sympathize with those who have been put off by many so-called Bible-believing churches, evangelical churches that have grown cold in their witness, where so little is done for the Lord. Many earnest believers have become disillusioned over the years with so-called orthodox or traditionalist evangelical churches, sound teaching churches, because sound theory has not been met with sound practice, and it hasn't been applied. And many such believers over the years have become frustrated and hurt by the spiritual lethargy and coldness many such churches leave them with. And they have felt forced to leave a doctrinally sound church that's become sound asleep. And sadly, the lukewarmness of many such churches have driven numerous sincere, earnest believers, in many such cases, more sincere than the people they've left those sound churches by, into charismatic teaching that takes them away from the sovereignty of God in their lives, and the doctrines of grace, which the teachers clearly teach, to be justified by faith in Jesus Christ, not of works, by faith, the faith that he gives us. To look to him. And this has been replaced by a feelings-based Christianity that relies more on emotional kicks and emotional thrills and personal happiness, which in turn takes us away from walking by faith, doesn't it? And not by sight. And it's happened to many earnest believers because they've been put off by the coldness of many orthodox churches, sound churches. As it says in Hebrews, those great men of faith, it was the faith that God gave them. Abraham, plucked from a pagan family, given faith, that incorruptible faith, that indestructible faith. Now, I'm saying that there is a great value of knowing the sovereignty of God in our lives, savingly. First of all, God's promises. Those who truly and sincerely seek him through the Lord Jesus Christ will be found in him. He promises that those who earnestly seek him will be found in him. For God's word says in Matthew 7:7, ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. God opens up the door. He promises those who sincerely seek him will be found in him. The Lord will do that. He will save you. Even the seeking, even the repentance, even the godly sorrowing will be of him. And those whose eyes are opened to see Christ as the author of their salvation will in due time see the great value of knowing the sovereignty of God in their salvation. And that's why it says, doesn't it, in John 1:13, it's very clear that it's Almighty God's perfect will, his uninfluenced will. For who can influence God? No one can influence God and tell him what is right or wrong. You see, unlike us, God's will is not influenced. Our will is influenced. So it's God's perfect will that you're here today. Is it God's perfect will that you're trusting in Jesus Christ? That you're seeking him, and he promises genuinely, if you seek him, he will save you. And you will know that it is his work within you. That man is brought to true salvation in Jesus Christ. It says in John 1:13, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. You see, man's will is influenced, but God's not. And so you know that if God has woken you up, and he's saved you, and he's instilled that new principle of desires, Jesus is number one in your heart, you know that that's a work of God. And you're not perfect. I'm not perfect. But we have an advocate with the Father, don't we? Jesus Christ the righteous. We're made perfect in him. He's waking us up. There's been a turning point in our life. There's been an overhaul of the heart that Jesus Christ has done. This, dear friend, should be a great comfort to those who are truly born of God. Born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. As it says in 1 Peter 1:23, incorruptible seed, no one ever can take us away from the love of God. That's the beauty, isn't it, of the doctrines of grace, the truth of Scripture, that once you're saved, you cannot lose your salvation. God will not want his children to be in fear again, that they can lose their salvation. It's God's work. You're his, you belong to him, and you always will. You may, like I said in a previous study, you may fall, you may wobble, but you're his, you belong to him. Be assured then, you who know the Lord and love the Lord by his sovereign grace, on the truth of Romans 8:28, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. The call. The good shepherd has called you. You belong to him. You're in his arms. You're not in anyone else's arms. And sadly, though, dear friends, so sad to say that not all people know that all things work together for good, do they? To those that love God, who are called. Not all people know that. Because when the storms of life come, like they are, with what's happening, with this lockdown, which has been announced, when the storms of life come, they have no eternal anchor that steadies the soul. Jesus Christ is that anchor in our life, dear friends, that holds us. Sure, we have a sure hope. It's not a flimsy hope. We're not trusting in a pastor or a man or a priest or something to get. Those are not anchors. We'll be tossed to and fro. Jesus Christ, that one true eternal anchor that holds fast forever. That's what we're trusting in, isn't it, dear friends? And we marvel at the Lord's God's grace to us. And how humbling this is to us, isn't it? How humbling this is who know God savingly. Because deep down, we understand that we don't deserve it, do we? Deep down, we understand how unworthy we are. We are but dust. We don't deserve God's grace and love. Because all are not born of the Spirit of God. Neither do all love God. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, says John 3:20. Neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But dearly beloved, if any of God's children sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Jesus Christ the righteous. Do you love Jesus? A simple question. Do you love Jesus? Is he sovereign in your life? Is he sovereign over all your life? If the answer is yes, know this, that indeed all things work together for good to those that love God. You can know that in your life. All things work together for good. And I know that many of us have been through many difficult times. The Lord has laid us low. We've been through many afflictions, persecution, character assassination. Many things have happened. And I know what a lot of people have been through here. And just know this. All things work together for good to them that love God. Is any amongst us sick? God will use it for good. He will. He promises he will. Paul was smitten with blindness for 3 days. And God used it for good, didn't he? To bring about light of the gospel to the Gentiles. God will use it for good. Jacob wrestled with the angel, didn't he? All night he wrestled with the angel, and his thigh was put out of joint. It hurt, didn't it? But he left with the Lord's blessing on his life, didn't he, when he did that? Is any amongst us persecuted, character assassinated, gossiped about, physically persecuted, name thrown in the dust, either by word or action? God will use it for good. Look at Joseph. Look at how he was thrown into a pit, as it were. Look how he was spoken falsely about and thrown into prison by Potiphar's wife. Look at all the things that happened to him. But what men meant for evil, God meant for good. God can bring about amazing miracles in your life. All things work together for good to those that love God. Is any amongst us lonely? Is any amongst us lonely? God set it for solitary, in families, in Christian families. We could be of all different walks of life, but he will set us in a family, a loving family, a caring family where Jesus is the head. There's no superiority in Christ's family. He's the head. He sets the solitary in family, a heavenly family. Is any amongst us backslidden? Backslidden. We've been overcome in a fault by sin. Is any amongst us backslidden? Because he'll bring about sorrow by his word after a godly sort, which revenges sin, which brings a clearance and a renewed zeal for his service. That's what he does. He heals our backslidings. He brings a renewed zeal, a fervency that learns a lesson and is more zealous for the things of the Lord. Is any amongst us anxious about what's going on with this lockdown, with all the things that concern us? That you might have many burdens of family and friends and loved ones in your life, friends. Is any amongst us anxious? God will use it. He promises he will use it for good. All things, not some things, even our failures, he will use it for good. Praise the Lord, for he has promised, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. He has promised that for his blood-bought children. God can use but a small, frail flock here by his sovereign grace, at Sovereign Grace Church. He can use his people to bring about a great harvest of souls. Now, don't let people put you down. Don't let people persuade you that it can't be done. God is sovereign. He can do what he pleases. If God wants to save many souls in the town of Tiverton, he can do it. Let us believe that all things work together for good. With men, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible, aren't they? All things are possible. Dearly beloved, cannot all of God's children say, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. He's the one that strengthens us. Have you Goliath sins and burdens upon your heart that at times just completely weigh you down? Have you got them? Jesus Christ's love that will raise you up from them. It's his love that will raise you up from those burdens and those difficulties. And no wonder why David in our earlier reading could say about his Redeemer, and that we can say in conclusion, thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty, for all that is in heaven and in the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all. Praise the Lord, dear friends. Be renewed that he is sovereign over your life and you're in his hands and he will take care of you. And until you're in glory, where every tear will be wiped away, where no more memory of those things will be happened in earth, only good things, he will do that because he is sovereign. Let us. Shield and
Amen.